I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word today. Our scripture reading comes from Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. If you'd stand with me at this time as we read God's Word together. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." God's word for us to apply today. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, Faith Defined. How does faith define us? To live as a Christian is to live within the call of Jesus Christ. The Reverend Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, suggested that the first call that every Christian experiences is a call to abandon all attachments to this world. And as was true of Jesus, Bonhoeffer's transformational stance of living the Christian life cost him his physical life as he died in a concentration camp in Germany in 1945. Christ's call to discipleship is a call for us to redefine who we are. Because if Jesus Christ is our foundation, we no longer need to identify with the way contemporary culture wants to identify us, either ethnically, racially, or socially. Some of you are very familiar with these words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:28. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Think about the invitation of Christ, how powerful it is. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. These were people who had a profitable fishing business. And James and John had this business somewhat like a, what would we call it? Not a partnership, but a LLC, right? Probably a limited liability corporation with their father in the fishing business. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 20 says, when Jesus invited them, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They left behind what was familiar and comfortable to follow Jesus, who was really a stranger, into an unfamiliar way of living. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are just filled and they celebrate everybody who said yes to Christ. But did everybody say yes to Jesus? No. Does everybody say yes to Jesus in the 21st century? How many people are still refusing his invitation today? You know, I think regardless of what other people think about us, most of us are pretty comfortable with who we are, with our own skin. As I'm looking around, I don't know if I'd want to trade my skin for your skin this morning. And I'm sure nobody would want to look like Pastor Lynn. Okay? I'm thankful for my ethnic heritage. Some of you know that I'm 50% Ukrainian, 12.5% Irish, and the bulk of my genes, the other 37.5%, come from Germany, England, Wales, France, Holland, and Switzerland. You might say I'm like a mutt, right? Like Heinz, the 57 varieties. My great-grandparents practiced the spiritual heritage of the Eastern Orthodox Church. One great-grandparent was Roman Catholic. Two were Brethren, and one was Methodist. In fact, she was so Methodist that she made sure that even though she worshiped with my great-grandfather in a Brethren church, that when he died, he would be buried in a Methodist cemetery. She had her way in the end. For the most part, during the 63 years that the Lord's given me on this planet, I've been pretty well satisfied with who I am, my social identity, my status in life. But even if we are not satisfied with ourselves, even if we want to change, how difficult is change? Think about abused women for a minute. They often hesitate to leave the abusive relationship because the familiar, even when it is tragic, they feel more comfortable in that abusive situation than facing change in the unknown. And working to form a new identity often means, in this life, challenging those who would appear to be more powerful. Change is risky. Doing something against the grain can also appear very peculiar. In the movie Field of Dreams, Ray Kinsella looks at the baseball field he has carved out of his cornfield, and he says to his wife, "I have just completed something entirely illogical." And he asks his wife, "Am I completely nuts?" Now, acting counter to his upbringing and all the expectations of the community, Ray steps in that film into the unknown by faith. Ray is about to lose his farm, but he chooses to listen to another voice calling him to a radically different future. Ray was like Simon and Andrew, James and John. They felt power in that invitation and call of Jesus Christ. You see, the call to discipleship isn't a call to comfort. The call to have faith defined is not a call to comfort. On the contrary, if you have faith, it's a call to risk. It's a call to become vulnerable. Jesus was clear about the risk involved. He said in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, "If any want to become my followers," did you hear that word, want, that desire? "Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." Think about it. The call to faith, the call to discipleship is a call to have an absolutely new life and change your natural identity. Christ's call to become His disciple is amazingly alluring. In the Bible, we find that even Peter, the one who identifies Jesus as the Messiah, he seems a little disappointed after he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, because he's not sure if he's going to get rewarded for this. In fact, Peter said in Luke 18:28, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." But then what did Jesus respond in Luke 18:29 and 30? "Truly I tell you," says Jesus, "that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." The call to faith, the call to define faith, the call to be a disciple is a call to change our focus in life. The focus on the Christian life should not just be on Fox News and CNN, right? Not just on the newspaper, not just on current happenings and events in the world, but it is a focus on the new heaven and the new earth. Think about it. How many of you remember back in the 80s there was a movie called E.T.? And some of you still know about that movie even though you weren't in the 80s, okay? And E.T., you know, he had that little finger that would light up, and of course E.T. was wanting to phone home, and I understand some people who watch E.T., they still cry when they see parts of E.T. E.T. stands for what? Extraterrestrial. The Christian faith is not of this world. Our faith should make us extraterrestrial. And we should have our focus on God's new world. Peter was probably not fully aware of what it meant when he identified Jesus as the Messiah. Because immediately following Peter's confession, the Gospel of Mark says that Jesus predicted his own rejection by religious leaders. Jesus predicted his own death. Jesus predicted his own resurrection. But this was not Peter's understanding of who the Christ, the Messiah, was supposed to be. Can you imagine Peter rebuked Jesus? And you might be thinking, I would never rebuke Jesus. But how about the words that we use? How about the behaviors we choose? Do we ever choose to rebuke Jesus by our words or by our actions? Well, Jesus was never a person to beat around the bush, right? Could you say Jesus was opinionated? Sure, he was opinionated. And he looked at Peter with the sharp reply in Mark 8:33, and he told Peter, out of my sight, Satan. He even called Peter Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Now that's a profound statement, right? To be spiritual is to have in mind the things of God. But to be natural is to have the mind of people and not the mind of Christ. I think this is an indictment against the secular humanism that has infected so many minds and lifestyles in our nation today. I read something a few days ago that was very disturbing, and I shared it with one or two people at our commission meetings on Thursday night. There's an article in the recent Church of the Brethren Messenger magazine that states in the Church of the Brethren in the United States, I think the statistics for the year 2012 said, morning worship only averages 53,000 in the whole country. Now, you divide that by 100, or rather by 1,000 churches. Let me do the new math here, right? 53,000 by 1,000 churches, that means the typical Church of the Brethren would have 53 people sitting in the pews on a Sunday morning. Where are the people? What are they committed to? Jesus, he offered a harsh assessment of both humanism and materialism. He taught that by way of contrast, in John 14:27, that we should hate this life and keep our eyes on the eternal. Jesus gave peace of a different nature. He said, I do not give to you as the world gives peace. And the Apostle Paul also suggested that the authentic Christian's citizenship is in heaven, in Philippians 3:20, and not just to be a citizen of this world. Jesus suffered at the hands of those whose authority he challenged. But Jesus' whole ministry, even though he suffered so much, was a sign that things could be different. And each one of us, when we leave worship today, we have a choice. We can choose to be salt and light to a rather unsavory and a dark planet. Or we can choose to just blend in. But if you and I want to be salt and light, this requires that we're grounded in the eternal Word of God to challenge the status quo. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Matthew 24:35, where it says, heaven and earth will pass away. You know, that's scriptural. This whole earth is going to disappear one day. But Jesus said, my words will never pass away. To be grounded in the eternal Word of God, that provides hope for transformation for anybody, anywhere. You know, everybody on this earth has a struggle, right? And even Jesus Christ had a struggle between his divine nature and his human nature. As the Son of God, and in our scripture text today, everybody looked at him and said, Mary's your mother. And the divine presence experienced through Christ was a sign that the Holy Spirit can even change human nature. Things can be different when our foundation and focus is on the eternal living Word, Jesus Christ, God's final revelation to man. It's my understanding that there's going to be another sequel to the well-known Star Wars films that were first viewed in 1977. And I see somebody say, yeah, more Star Wars, right? How many are looking forward to the next Star Wars movie? All right, I can see the crowd right here. All right. And some over here, too. Now, some are of the opinion that the power of the Force in the Star Wars movies has spiritual applications. Remember when Obi-Wan begins training Luke Skywalker as a Jedi Knight? His first lesson is to help Luke trust his grounding in the Force rather than what he sees. But then Han Solo, he calls the Jedi's success simply luck. To which Obi-Wan responds, "In my experience, there is no such thing as luck." You know, we live in a world that wants to define us in purely human terms. But Christianity is an extraterrestrial faith. Our identity is not defined by the secular humanist, but our identity can be defined by our gift of faith. By means of a spiritual rebirth, Christ offers each one of us a new definition of what we can become. In our scripture text, we see when the arrival of Jesus' mother and siblings was announced, Jesus asks a question. I think this is a strange question, don't you? In Mark 3:33, he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" I mean, they're standing right outside. And looking at those who sit around him, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." You see, Jesus is offering a new definition of what a family is and a new definition of who we are as disciples that can be grounded in the eternal, not just the Word of God. It's good to talk about it, right? But how about the will of God for each one of our lives? As Jesus' family arrived that day, his natural family, they found they couldn't even get to him. News of their arrival had to reach Jesus by word of mouth. And the Greek language indicates that Jesus' eyes swept the whole circle of his audience, people who were gathered around him. He may have had to turn around to even survey the entire audience. Jesus was not bound to a single household, but to a vast assembly. And I think it's important to note that those whom Jesus calls family are those who want to sit at his feet, those who want to listen to his word, not the ones clamoring for miracles or the ones who deny the truth of Jesus' person and his words. Mark 3:35 shows us that Jesus' relationship to family is no longer biological, but it's that of a spiritual nature, that of a Savior to sinners. Spiritual relationships, I am convinced, and as a pastor, I see this all the time. Spiritual relationships can be stronger than family ties. And Jesus, I think, in this text was acknowledging that domestic and blood ties, although they are real, were nothing in comparison to those who were bound with him in his spiritual household. Whoever hears, believes, and follows Christ is a member of a new spiritual family. And who's the head of that family? Jesus Christ. Radical obedience. I'm not talking about obeying God when it's convenient. That's not radical. But radical obedience to God's will binds a person close to Christ and is the key to a person having a warm, glowing relationship with God. And to do God's will by receiving Christ is to enter into an everlasting relationship. When we're grounded in a biblical faith, our social affiliations, our personal choices can become reflections of our attempt to clearly follow God's will in our life. People sometimes don't choose that, right? They choose to be defined by their bloodline, or by their peer group, or by their sinful choices. But we can choose to respond to Christ's call to discipleship, and our words and our behaviors can be matched and defined by our faith in Jesus. I began this message talking about the Reverend Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a very famous theologian in the 20th century. He even taught at a seminary in New York City. When Hitler came to power in Germany, he could have stayed in America and been an academician. He didn't have to go back and witness to the gospel. He could have chosen otherwise, but he stood strongly with his people and in the Christian faith. And he preached against the hatred and the prejudice of the Nazis. You see, living the way secular humanism may define us might seem to be comfortable, but Christ calls us to be grounded differently and to live out our faith being transformed by the Holy Spirit. I want to pose three questions for each one of us today. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, right? That's the new math. Question number one. How does your faith set you apart? Question number two. How does your faith define you? And question number three. How do you define the faith that was once delivered to all the saints according to that book of Jude in verse 3? As we ponder the answer to those questions, I invite you to stand at this time as we turn to number 473. God leads us along.